want to take a moment to do a little advertising for the future. First of all, in September, the 9th through the 13th, we're going to be having our gospel meeting with Brother Kevin O'Banion. And the series is going to be on the family. I'd like to encourage you to put that on the calendar. And also on the 19th and the 21st of October, that weekend, Brother Glenn Tomlin is going to be with us from Fry Road. And he's going to be working with anyone that wants to come and improve themselves or learn how to lead singing. And then along with that, we're kind of put it all together. Probably on a Saturday afternoon, we're going to have congregational singing. If you would like to have an example, and I'm going to do this anyway, probably get in trouble, of the work of Brother Tomlin, who made a difference in some lives, I give you David and Alan, because they were young boys the last time he was here, and he worked with them and really made a difference in their improvement in song leading. But anyway, put October the 19th to the 21st on your calendar also. And also on July the 7th, Anna Kay and Joe and Chris and I will be leaving for 10 days in Jamaica. And if you have an old Bible or any Bibles that you would like for us to take, if you would give them to one of us, we'll make sure that we put them in the luggage down there. They love to receive Bibles, and we would be glad to make sure that someone worthy will receive a Bible on our trip down there. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, and in verse 42, we have an interesting statement, an observation made by Jesus. He says, "The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." Now in that context, we first of all notice that Jesus had received increasing resistance from the Pharisees. They had accused the disciples of working on the Sabbath. They had accused him because he had healed a man who had a withered hand on the Sabbath. And they had also accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebul, the chief of devils. And also, they had asked for a sign. And I'd like to read verses 38 through 42, 38 through 40, because there's an interesting statement made that says, "Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.' No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah," implying, of course, the coming of the resurrection. Jesus said, that will be sufficient, and if they don't believe it, that sign, then they will be condemned. Then also we notice, then he gives two examples. The first one in verse 41 and the second in verse 42. He says in verse 41, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." And then in verse 42, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." It's that last example that I want us to spend some time with this afternoon. And first of all, let's go to the historical setting of this queen that Jesus mentions in Matthew, the 12th chapter. I want you to turn with me over to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 10. And in 1 Kings, the 10th chapter, we find the story here that Jesus alludes to. I'd like to read 1 Kings, chapter 10, and the first 10 verses. It says, "Now when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a great company, with camels, and bore spices, very much gold, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions, and there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, their apparel, his cupbearers, his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And then she said to the king, It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. And then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Now, first of all, what's interesting about this story is what the critics say. Number one, they, for a while, questioned the very validity of the story because they said there was no historical record, at least at that time frame in ancient history, of a queen or of any woman ruling any sort of country. Yet, after further examination of Assyrian records, they have found indeed that there was in southern Arabia a place named Sheba, and there was at that time, during that time in Arabia, women such as this queen who did play a very prominent role in the political process of these countries. They also question whether or not there was even such a country as Sheba. Yet there were two European scholars who went over to southwest Arabia, a fellow by the name of Haylevi and another Glasser, and they were doing some exploring around. And what they found was that they were in the very city that was the very capital of the kingdom that was called the ancient kingdom of Sheba. So we find again that while the critics question the validity of the biblical record, we find again that after further examination, the historians have discovered that indeed the Bible story is true. Now, with regard to this story, we first of all notice in the reading that the queen came to test Solomon. First three verses we read a minute ago in 1 Kings chapter 10 and the first three verses. And she came to Jerusalem with a great company, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And so Solomon answered all the questions, and there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. So she came with her questions, and she was satisfied. And thus she acknowledged the report. It says in verse 4 that when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of the waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw it with my own eyes." I want to make an observation here. There are a lot of people that will say that your faith is nothing but a blind leap in the dark. Not so. Your faith is based upon an examination of tremendous evidence. There is a lot of evidence that demonstrate the validity of the Bible as God's Word and the validity of the incredible story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This woman didn't believe, but she came and she looked and she found the evidence and she says, "I didn't believe, but indeed half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. It's even better than I thought." So she came and she examined and she believed. Furthermore, we notice that she gave glory to God. In verse 9, and this is very significant when we come to the 12th chapter of Matthew. "Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." And thus, she gave glory to God, and then she gave him lavish gifts. Now, there are a number of wonderful lessons that we learn when we go back to the 12th chapter of Matthew and some of the things that Jesus has to say about this queen from the south. First of all, lesson number one, we learn something about the historical accuracy of the Old Testament. In fact, there are three things that Jesus mentions as historical fact in this story, or in this context. Number one, the story of Jonah and the whale. Number two, in verse 41, he refers to the ancient city of Nineveh. And number three, he refers to this woman who was known as the Queen of Sheba. Now, if Jesus was true and accurate in depicting and describing these stories in ancient places, then that also gives us evidence that truly Jesus is Lord. But if Jesus missed it, that is, if there was no such place as Sheba, or no such place as the ancient city of Nineveh, or if the story of Jonah was nothing more than a fairy tale, then that leads us to believe but only two other things. Either Jesus was a lunatic, or he was an outright liar. We recognize here then that Jesus understood and acknowledged then the historical accuracy of the Old Testament record. Another important lesson that we learn is the power of an example. In fact, he uses two examples here. First of all, the men of Nineveh that repented at the preaching of Jonah. And secondly, the Queen of Sheba who acknowledged the great wisdom of Solomon. In fact, not only acknowledges wisdom, but offered her praise to God, acknowledging that the wisdom of Solomon had come indeed from God. And by her example, she condemns this generation that Jesus is speaking to now. He says the queen is going to rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because she believed in the wisdom of Solomon, and yet a greater than Solomon is in your presence. There's an interesting statement made in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 with regard to that. Actually, I find it kind of encouraging. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of the Hebrew letter is referring to the faith of Noah. And he says, By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet moved, or not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The point that the writer makes is that when Noah moved with fear to build an ark, because of his righteous conduct, he condemned the world. Same is true of you. When you make a determination that you're going to stand on God's side, then whether you like it or not, because of your righteous life, then you judge those who are unrighteous. In fact, have you ever had a family member to get mad because you did the right thing? And you know why they got mad? Is because when you did the right thing, they knew they were wrong. By your righteous conduct, you judged them. By the righteous conduct of Noah, he condemned the world. And by the acceptance of the Queen of Sheba, the wisdom of Solomon, she was going to rise up in judgment and condemn the generation of Jesus. She saw the potential of Solomon, and yet a greater than Solomon was there, and yet they had rejected him. We also notice another important lesson, and that is that in this verse, Jesus implies that there is going to be a resurrection. Now, of course, we understand the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. The Pharisees did, but the Sadducees didn't. But nonetheless, he implies that there's going to be a resurrection. In fact, verse 41 and 42 says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation. And again in verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation. There is going to be a resurrection. And no one's going to miss it. In fact, in the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter, in verses 28 and 29... in John chapter 5 and in verses 28 and 29, Jesus makes this observation. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." There is going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And those who have followed the Lord have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So in Matthew 12, Jesus implies there's going to be a resurrection. Nobody's going to miss that resurrection. But at the same time, he also implies that there's going to be a judgment. And that when God judges, God is going to judge us according to the choices that we make in this life. Now put yourself into the place of the Pharisees. Here they had tremendous opportunity to witness and to see the signs and wonders, the compassion, and the marvelous teaching of the very Son of God. The Son of God had lived and taught and wrought signs in their very presence, and yet they had rejected him. They had been given a great opportunity, and they would be held accountable because they rejected the one who would offer them eternal life. We have grave evidence as well. We may not have the Son of God in our very presence, that is physically, but nonetheless, we have been given the Word of God with great evidence and testimony to testify that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. We know exactly who He is. We know exactly what God expects of us. In fact, look in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in the 10th verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. I used to write this one on a card, put it in my pocket, and carry it when I was at A&M across campus with me all day to remind me of who I was and how I was to live. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, there are a number of important lessons that we learn here. First of all, that there is going to be a judgment. Number two, that it is going to be universal. Everyone will be there. No one will miss it. And that number three, God is going to judge each one individually. Number four, according to the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. That is, that there is an objective standard that determines whether or not our conduct has been righteous or unrighteous. So we find that in Matthew 12, that Jesus alludes to this judgment, and that each one is going to be judged according to choice. Another lesson that we learn is that when we are judged, we will be judged by a just judge. These men had witnessed the very one in whom were the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They had witnessed the very Son of God, the Savior of the world. They had had tremendous opportunity, and yet they had rejected him. And thus Jesus says, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is in your presence." And yet, the implication is that you have rejected him. Look over in Luke, the 12th chapter. And look in verses 47 and 48 of Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 in verses 47 and 48 at what Jesus said. I want you to think about this one, because most of the people that I'm talking to here have been greatly blessed, as I, with Christian parents, with all kinds of opportunities. Notice what Jesus said. "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of strife shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. Let me tell you something. We're richly blessed. We come here, we worship, we have no fear of freedom. Many of us have had Christian parents who were wonderful examples for us as we were growing up. What does God require of us? And Jesus said, the servant who knew the will of God, but would not do it, will be beaten with many stripes. The point is that when we are judged, it will be just. The judge of all the earth, he will indeed do what is right. Another lesson that we learn of the great faith of the Gentile woman. In fact, we learn of the great faith of Gentiles in both of the examples that Jesus gives. In verse 41, there is the city of Nineveh, the capital of Syria, a primarily Gentile city. And then the queen of the south, or the queen of Sheba, who was also a Gentile woman. I wonder how these Jewish men felt when Jesus said, this Gentile woman is going to rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. You know, I think in Old Testament history of a couple of examples, I won't read them, but think of Rahab in Joshua, the second chapter, who expressed tremendous faith when two spies came to spy out the city of Jericho. And she said, we've heard of all that Israel has done. I'm paraphrasing. And she said, we know. Our hearts melted. We know of the power of Israel. And then there was Rahab, a Moabite, who gave, considered to be a heathen, who gave great devotion to Israel. And then there is the Syrophoenician woman in the seventh chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Over and over and over again, in Old Testament as well as New Testament history, we find the great faith of women. Not only of that, but of the great faith of Gentile women. Jesus said, she accepted the wisdom of Solomon. And yet a greater than Solomon is here, and you have rejected him. Then we also finally notice that Jesus here subtly reveals to them his identity. It's stated in 1 Kings chapter 10 that Solomon exceeded in wisdom and wealth more than any. And yet here we find in the 42nd verse that it says, the queen of Sheba, she accepted the wisdom of Solomon, but one who is wiser than Solomon is in your presence. Thus, Jesus implies here who he is. That is, that he is the Son of God. He reveals something to us about his identity. In the book of Colossians, the second chapter, there are some interesting things, observations made by Paul with regard to the character and the potential of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2, and let's start with verse Colossians 2, and let's start with verse 3. He says, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You believe that? You know, Jesus has a standard of excellence for all of us. I realize we're challenged at times. You know, Jesus' standard of excellence says, be loyal to your mate unconditionally. Love and discipline your children. Be happy no matter what the circumstances. Stay free of drugs and alcohol and promiscuity. And whatever you would that men would do to you, you do to them also, for this is the law and the prophets. Jesus' standard of excellence says, love your enemies. Over and over and over again, he offers his wisdom, and Paul says, when you follow that wisdom in him, you are complete. You're everything that you need to be and all that God wants you to be. You believe that? Thus, Jesus reveals to them his identity and all the potential and possibility that he would offer even these very men who opposed him, the Pharisees. Now, there are a couple of other things I want to quickly observe concerning this interesting story. Perversions of the narrative. First of all, there is the lore of Islam. According to the Quran, the Queen of Sheba and Solomon were converted to Allah. And after that, apparently, she was able to perform some kind of miracles and signs and wonders. Norman Geisler makes an observation, though, concerning this story, saying that it was actually borrowed from the Apocrypha and also borrowed from the Jewish Talmud, this fanciful story, thus demonstrating that the Quran is nothing more than plagiary of the apocryphal literature, but not truly inspired literature. The Ethiopians also have something to say about this story. That is that she was converted to Judaism. She became intimate with Solomon and bore a son. They named him Menelik. And he apparently retrieved the Ark of the Covenant, took it back to Ethiopia, and that now God is with Ethiopia, but not with Israel. Of course, these are nothing more than fanciful stories with no validity at all in the biblical text. But there are some important lessons. There are three that you need to remember. Number one, the judgment is coming. Number two, God has given you all the tools that are necessary to prepare for it. And number three, what would God say about our faith and commitment if he were with us today? Well, what would he say about us and all that he has provided us with and what we have done with it? Maybe you're here today and you realize that you need to get your life right with God. If we can help you and assist you in that way, we encourage you now to come as we stand and sing the song to God is calling the prodigal come.